1. That's where we're going first. We're talking, let's pray. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus for the blessing of your word. The blessing on your word, the speaking of your word, Lord, that there would be the breath of God upon our spirits. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Session 7 in our studies on the millennial kingdom, we're talking about Jesus' millennial throne, the corridor of glory. That's what we're going to look at. This will be a new idea to some of you. Others of you, you've been talking about it a bit lately, and so it's a very big idea in the Scripture. It's surprising to me. Of course, once you get the paradigm, you begin to look at it and understand it. It's surprising to me how much is in the Bible on this subject. Okay, we're going to first go and give a review from a couple sessions ago. The centerpiece of God's purpose. What is the very centerpiece of what God's doing? And that is, he's bringing heaven and earth together in Jesus and to the glory of Jesus. And one of the grand high points in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul the Apostle speaking, he said, having made known to us the mystery of his will, or the mystery of his hidden plan, that is, that God would, here's the phrase, might gather together. Really pay attention to that phrase. He's going to gather together all into one all things in Christ. Both the things in the heavenly realm and the things in the earthly realm. What that means is that in Christ Jesus, God wants to bring the heavenly realm and the earthly realm into a convergence, into, it says, gather them together in one. What an interesting phrase. A, we must understand God's larger purposes to get the right perspective for the end times. The centerpiece of God's eternal purpose is for Jesus to come back to fully establish his kingdom rule over all the earth as he joins the two realms together. Jesus will take everything good in heaven. He will take everything that's good in earth. He will bring them fully together. This is the interpretive key to understanding these 100+ chapters on the end times. It's very important, this paragraph, because most believers do not think of God bringing heaven to earth. They think of leaving the earth and going to heaven. But it's actually just opposite of what's going to happen in God's eternal purposes. He's going to bring the two realms together and we're going to be on the earth. B, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. God's purpose has always been to make his final abode on the earth, to live together with his people. We love the material realm of the earth. We love the wood, the solid, the dirt. And the reason we love it is because God built us in a way to inhabit and live in the materiality of the natural world forever. And that's what's going to happen. I realize that's a new idea to some people, but it's a profoundly biblical idea. And it's a very established Hebrew idea. The only exception to this, but I have this sentence here, God is going to come to live on the earth rather than us going to live in heaven. There's one exception. And the exception is what we all think about. It's a 2,000-year period between the cross and the second coming, where when we die, our body goes in the ground, and our disembodied spirit goes to heaven, but we don't get a body up there because it is a glorious, heavenly, glorious, temporary holding pattern. All the saints are in a disembodied state of bliss. I mean, they really like it, but it is not the fullness. They're waiting for the second coming so they can come to the earth, get their resurrected body, and begin the realm of fullness when heaven comes to the earth. And this temporary holding pattern of disembodied spirits in the bliss of the heavenly state has captured our minds, and it should. That's an awesome reality. It's the glory of God, but it's not the full glory of God. God has something that is fullness that is beyond that. It's the bringing of all of the good of the heavenly state with all of the good of the natural earthly state and merging them together. And that's what Ephesians 1 said. God wants to bring them both together, and the new Jerusalem will descend to the earth, and God will dwell together with His people in the fullness of the natural and the spiritual realms together. If you like the earth, if you like the concrete materiality of this world, that's good, because that's what you're going to have for billions and billions and billions of years. See, this is all review from a session or two ago. Basic definitions. Heaven is the supernatural realm where we experience the immediate power and presence of God. And when I say the immediate power and presence, because God's presence is everywhere. But in heaven, it's where He manifested in that immediate, dynamic, face-to-face way. The heavenly realm is the supernatural realm. We love the supernatural realm, and God loves the supernatural realm too. It's superior to the earthly realm, but God's going to bring the two together. Now, earth is what we're really familiar with. It's the material, physical realm. It's the place where the human emotions, it's the place where physical sensation is experienced. Now, that's what I have at the end of the paragraph C. That's why demons want, which are spirit beings, fallen spirit beings, they want to inhabit people because they want a more full experience to express themselves with the spirit dimension combined with the physical natural dimension as well. Demons want to inhabit humans to have a fuller expression of themselves. Now, the reason we don't have a resurrected body in heaven, because we don't need one. That's why the saints are up there, and we get... When Jesus comes, the dead are raised and given a body when He comes, because there is no need for one up there. There's not a material dimension. A spirit body is good enough. But the Lord has a bigger plan than us living just only in the spiritual, supernatural dimension. He wants us living in the physical, material dimension. The reason this is critical is so many ideas related to the end times do not make sense if all you can imagine is the 2,000-year temporary holding pattern phase of God's purpose. And most believers, that's all they can think about is the 2,000-year temporary holding pattern, and they think that's the fullness. And when they begin to get a vision that they're going to be on the earth, now this may be good news or bad news to you, but Grand View and Belton and 71 Highway will still be here. Okay. 71 Highway, unless it's messed up in earthquakes, in the Great Tribulation, and the judgments of God, will still be here. The Grandview Triangle might make it through. This building may be here after the second coming and used by God above and beyond, beyond the second coming. Many things in the world will still exist. And we'll come back and the Lord will bring together in the most dramatic sense the millennial Jerusalem with the new Jerusalem. Of course, that's where we're going in this session. But I'm giving you just for those that haven't been with us the last few weeks, kind of giving you the foundation work to that. Okay, D. The gathering together in one of all things. That's the phrase from Ephesians 1:10. Both the heavenly and the earthly dimensions. Now, this is important if God's fullness is going to be manifest. God's fullness is not in the earth apart from the supernatural spirit dimension, but it's not in the supernatural spirit dimension apart from the physical material dimension of the earth. Neither of them express the fullness of God. But then there's many passages, particularly in the New Testament, where God makes it clear His fullness is what He's after. It's the merging of the two realms together in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, this fullness happens initially. It comes together initially as the new Jerusalem descends to the millennial earth. And then, 1,000 years later, the new Jerusalem descends a second time to the new earth. I might have lost a few of you on that one, but just stay with me. You might go back to this paragraph and go, oh, okay, now I get it. It's a very clear concept in the Scripture, but it's mostly a foreign concept to the church. E, four aspects of Jesus' kingdom necessary for the fullness of God. And I'm not saying there's only four. But these are very four important, distinct ones. There could be several others as well that need to be added to this paragraph here. First aspect of God's fullness, of His great plan, is the heavenly realm. We just talked about it. The supernatural realm, the immediate power and presence, where angels live, the New Jerusalem. The second aspect of God's full purpose is the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the material paradise of pleasure. God wants physical pleasure of the Garden of Eden to be fully restored. He invented it. He created it before there was ever sin. He liked it. It's His idea, and He hasn't given up on it. That's why you have the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the Bible and at the beginning of the Bible, because God's going to restore it. And the Garden of Eden is going to be restored on the earth, the millennial earth, and the Garden of Eden exists in the New Jerusalem, but the two of them come into a convergence for 1,000 years as well. And both the Garden of Eden above and the Garden of Eden below have the Tree of Life and the River of Life. Now, obviously, the one in the New Jerusalem is far more dynamic, but there is a type of the Tree of Life and a type of the River of Life also coming from the millennial Jerusalem. There's going to be a Garden of Eden on the millennial earth, the 1,000-year reign. A Garden of Eden established again. God's going to restore the vegetation and the animal kingdom and the atmosphere. But again, the Garden of Eden will also exist in its fullness in the New Jerusalem. The two will be in a convergence together. And it's the convergence of the two realms that is foreign to many believers who love their Bibles. They just have never, ever had the paradigm of the two of them in a convergence. It's always been one symbolic and the other ethereal. You know, one, the earthly one is symbolic, it can't be real, and the heavenly one, so ethereal and out there and kind of, we know it's real, but it's, who knows, it's not really real, and both of those ideas are wrong. It's material and earthly, it's eternal and real, and they're connected with a very dynamic convergence, all related to the New Jerusalem and the Millennial Jerusalem. That's where the Garden of Eden and the Holy of Holies, that's where it all converges together in that reality. Now, I am aware that some of you, you're just going, I don't have a clue what's going on. And that's okay, because I want you to know that you don't know what's going on. Meaning, I want you to go, you know what? There might be a whole lot in my Bible I'm just not even aware of. And so that's a great victory if you just conclude that, because you can learn this in a short amount of time. It's not so hard to learn. It's really new when it's new, but after you get familiar with a couple ideas, you begin to find it everywhere. You go, you know what? It's all through the Bible. But it starts with people understanding there's something more for them to understand. Okay, E, so first there's a heavenly dimension. Secondly, there's a Garden of Eden dimension where there's material paradise of pleasure. God really wants this. But there's a third dimension in paragraph E here. It's the kingdom of David, the theocratic government with a righteous king ruling all the earth. It's not just that God wants paradise. He wants a righteous, unified global government. And it's going to happen on the physical earth. It's going to happen. It's called the Kingdom of David, or it's called the Throne of David. The Throne of David is a critical part of God's eternal plan. But so is the Garden of Eden, and so is heaven. And the fourth dimension is the Holy of Holies. And there's a Holy of Holies dimension. The whole New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies. Just like the whole New Jerusalem is the Garden of Eden. But there's also a Holy of Holies in the millennial temple as well for 1,000 years. There's a real Holy of Holies, and it doesn't have an Ark of the Covenant. It has Jesus in it. His throne is in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies in the millennial temple and the Holy of Holies, which is the whole New Jerusalem, converge together in one great grand reality. We'll get into that in a few moments. F. The connecting point of earth and heaven is humanity. This was God's brilliant design. It's not angels. God wanted the connection of the two realms to be humans filled with the Holy Spirit by the grace of Jesus. That's what God chose. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 2. Top of page 2 for those that have the paper notes. So we're talking about the convergence of the heavenly and the earthly, focused on the New Jerusalem above and the millennial Jerusalem below. That's where the convergence, that's the intensity of that convergence. That's the connection point. Roman numeral 2. Jesus' throne of glory. Now we're beginning some new ground. The last 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, have just been review. Roman numeral 2. And in the last session, we went into those points a lot more in depth. But again, if you're just visiting, maybe those are still new ideas. Roman numeral 2. Jesus' throne of glory. The two dimensions. The convergence of the heavenly and the earthly. In the throne of glory. There's two dimensions to the throne of glory. This is so awesome. It's absolutely awesome and terrifying and glorious. A. We're going to look at Matthew 25 verse 31. When Jesus comes, the second coming in glory, He will set up what He calls. He called it two times. In the book of Matthew, He called it the throne of glory. He's going to set it up on the earth. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, that's the second coming, then He will sit on the throne of glory and all the nations of the natural that existed previous to the second coming. It's all the nations that exist right now. Jesus is going to set up the throne of glory on the earth and all of the nations will be gathered to Him on the earth. And He's going to talk to them about what's happened in recent days. So the throne of glory is on the earth. And the throne of glory, one, its highlighted purpose here is to bring the nations, good and bad, to stand before Him. Okay, let's go to the next verse, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus uses this term again called the throne of glory. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 to 28. Peter said to Him, "See, we have left everything and we follow You. Therefore, what shall we have?" It's interesting that Jesus uses the teaching of the throne of glory to motivate them to give up everything for Him. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit wants to motivate you to be more committed, one of the ways He does it is by sharing this truth with you from the Scripture. I find this profoundly powerful in motivation of the way I spend time and money. So Peter said, "We gave up everything. What do we get?" And Jesus didn't only say the best answer. He didn't say, "You get Me." It's not what He said. It is true. He could have said that. The Scripture says that in many other places. But that's not all that Jesus had to say. He looked at him. He said, "Assuredly," verse 28, "I say to you, this is what you get for giving up your time and money to obey Me and your lives." Verse 28, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration," that's the millennial kingdom, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory," that's on the earth, "you that have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29, "Now He speaks to you and me. Everyone who's left a house." There's a handful of people in this room, quite a handful that have left a house. "Everyone that has left a brother or sister. Everyone that's left a father or mother. Or wife, or children, or lands, or property. Because of obedience to Me," is what He's saying, "you shall receive 100-fold. He says, if you've done it in obedience to Me, You shall receive 100-fold. In the regeneration, that's verse 28, when the throne of glory is set up on the earth. Okay, B. I'm going to have you turn the microphone up just a little bit, because I'm just a teeny bit. I can push it just a little bit. B. Jesus will establish His earthly throne of glory in Jerusalem. In the millennial Jerusalem. Well, what I mean by the millennial Jerusalem, it's where Jerusalem is now, but at the second coming when the millennial kingdom begins. That's what I call the millennial Jerusalem. He's going to establish His throne in Jerusalem, but more than in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem temple is where He's going to establish His throne. And that's the convergence point of the two realms. And I mean, that's the place where that holy convergence takes place of the heavenly and the earthly in fullness. And oh, that's just absolutely awesome. B, Jesus will establish His earthly throne of glory in Jerusalem. And He says it here in Jeremiah 3, and He's going to judge all the nations of the earth. He ties this in with Matthew chapter 25, what we just talked about, verse 31. When He sets up His throne in Jerusalem, it's to judge all the nations, and Jesus just told us about that in Matthew 25. The two verses go together. Jesus, when He talks about in Matthew 25, the throne of glory, He has undoubtedly in mind this verse in Jeremiah 3:17. He is commenting on Jeremiah 3:17, undoubtedly. That was a very, very well-known verse. And this Jeremiah 3:17 clearly establishes millennial Jerusalem as the place where Jesus' throne is. It's in millennial Jerusalem. That's one part of His throne. There's a double dimension. Well, of course, if we knew everything about it, there may be many dimensions to it, but I'm just going to say it in a simple way. There's a double dimension. There's a heavenly and an earthly dimension to the one throne. Okay, let's read Jeremiah 3:17, a very important passage that Jesus was interpreting in Matthew 25. At that time, that means at the time of the second coming, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Millennial Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Every nation on earth will go to Jerusalem. Now, when Jerusalem is called the throne of the Lord, this must be one of the passages that Satan hates more than others. There's several of them that he really hates. This is one of them. Because when Jerusalem becomes the throne of God, natural earthly Jerusalem, and he loses the battle for Jerusalem, because that's what he's waging right now, the battle for Jerusalem, then he goes to the lake of fire. Or he goes to the pit for 1,000 years, and then the lake of fire, more accurately. He goes into prison when Jerusalem is taken over by Jesus, and it becomes Jesus' governmental center of the earth. That is when Satan goes into incarceration for 1,000 years in Matthew 20. He's locked in the pit related to this event right here. And when it says Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, he says, no, it will not. It will not. And it's what I call the battle for Jerusalem. The great war going on right now is for Jerusalem. I don't want to get off on that subject right now, but that's what Satan is stopping Jesus' throne being set up in Jerusalem, because that means he goes into prison for 1,000 years. When that happens, because he will not be put into prison until Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem. Okay, let's go to the next paragraph C. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Jesus' throne is not only connected to the millennial to Jerusalem, but the millennial temple in Jerusalem as well. Thus says the Lord. This is a prophecy about the millennial kingdom. Behold, the man. This is Zechariah talking about Jesus. This man, his name is the branch. And Jesus' name is the branch. The Messiah is called the branch. He's called that twice in Zechariah. He's called it twice in Isaiah. And he's called it several other times in the scripture as well. Probably 6 or 7 times total. He is called the branch of the Lord. And one of the meanings of Jesus being called the branch, when I first began to study this, I thought, what a strange title. the branch of the Lord. Certainly the Father could have come up with a better name for Jesus than the branch. But it's absolutely glorious. Because there's three ideas, yay, more than three, but three ideas that come together in this idea of the branch. Number one, that when Jesus came, there would not be a whole forest, but He would be so totally by Himself, where He ended up with only a remnant of 120 that made it to the upper room. Here's God comes to the earth, and you would think the whole nation of Israel would have bowed down and all the earth would have said, hey, make Him king over us too. Didn't happen. All He ended up being was a little twig. That's all that survived His first coming. A little twig, a little root. So when it says the branch of the Lord, the first thing they think of, why not a forest? Why not a full vineyard? Why only a twig? That's scary. That means 99.9 will not accept Him on the front end. That's an ominous title about the first coming of Christ. That's a negative title. That means He won't be accepted. The branch of the Lord means another thing too. It means He's going to be human. He's going to grow. God can't grow, but Jesus grows. He was a baby first, then a man. Then He died to purchase the price for our sin, and He won the right to be king of the earth. Then He went to heaven. Then He comes back. His whole kingdom is growing. There's a growth, there's a progressive dimension to His kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 says, of the increase of His kingdom there will be no end. A billion years from now it will still be increasing. There will never be a time where His kingdom ceases to increase more as time passes. That's why it's called the branch. It ever is growing. It speaks of the human dimension of the Messiah, because God doesn't grow. But God is man. His sphere grows. God's sphere can't grow, but man's sphere can. So He's a branch. And He's a branch of the Lord in a third sense too. It's that He has a vital connection with all of us. In John 15, He says, I am the vine, you are the branch. He's pointing to this reality. He's saying, the life that I have, the sap that's in me will be in you. I am a branch and you are vitally connected. I will share my life with all of those that go with me. There are so many dynamic realities to this term called the branch. He'll start small. He'll be human. He will grow and increase, and He will share the very essence of His life, will be the life force of His people forever and ever. He will be the sap. The sap of the Spirit will be what we all have in common as the kingdom increases forever and forever. So He is called rightly and beautifully. He's called the branch of the Lord. Well, anyway, I kind of got off on that, didn't I? I love that title. I love it. But I don't have time for too many bunny trails. I got a lot more to cover here. Thus says the Lord, behold the man. The man. Ooh, I love it. The man. Behold the man. It's what Pilate said about Jesus. Behold the man. His name, God named him the branch. From his place, that's very interesting, he's going to branch out. And from his place, he'll build the new temple. He'll build a temple in Jerusalem. He's going to build the temple. He is going to build it. He's going to oversee the building of it himself. It won't be David and Solomon doing it. David gathered all the money and Solomon oversaw the process. He is going to provide the resource and he's going to oversee it himself. He will build it. The temple will be built line by line, brick by brick, and he will oversee it. But here's what I want you to catch. While he's building the temple, he comes from this reality called his place. He's in his place while he's building the temple, and that is the New Jerusalem. That's where another dimension of his throne. It's one throne in two dimensions. From his place, he will branch out, and in the process of it, he will build the Jerusalem temple. Verse 13, yes, he will build the Jerusalem temple. It's like the Holy Spirit, you know, expected us to say, he's going to build the temple. What do you mean? And the Holy Spirit goes, Zechariah, tell him, yes, I said he will build the temple. That's an odd concept. Why would he build a temple? I mean, he's God, but he's man. And there's a convergence of the heavenly dimension with the earthly. And the temple, the New Jerusalem, and the earthly millennial Jerusalem temple, they're going to have a convergence and a connection, a dynamic connection together. And He's going to build it and fulfill all of His Old Testament promises. And He will bear the glory, the whole glory of this operation, of this new reality. When He builds the temple and joins it to the new Jerusalem, He will bear the weight of the glory of the entire operation of it. Okay, let's go to D. Now what I'm doing, I'm trying to get more specific with each verse. First, Jesus has a throne of glory. Then we know, that's in Matthew 25, then in Jeremiah 3, it's in Jerusalem. Zechariah 6 says it's more than Jerusalem, it's in the Jerusalem temple. Now, Ezekiel 43 is going to be more specific. It's in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem called the throne of glory. It gets more specific. Each verse builds up on the other. It gives another revelation, another insight. We're going to find in Ezekiel 43, now the glory comes into light. Because the earthly dimension of Jesus' throne is in the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple. It must be built. There isn't the Ark of the Covenant. It's Jesus in His throne in that temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel sees this. D. Jesus' throne of glory will be connected to the millennial temple and the Holy of Holies, more specific. Here's what Ezekiel saw. He had this open vision. It is the most fantastic vision. It goes on for 8 chapters, by the way. Ezekiel 40 to 48. It's 9 chapters. I mean, 9 chapters. It's this unprecedented vision of the millennial Jerusalem. It is absolutely a stunning 9 chapter open vision. Now what's exciting, it has to do with your future. Because that's going to be the convergence point, and that's, if you want to use this word, that's the portal, that's the entry point between the two realms, is through this connection of this temple in Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem. That's the connection point. That's the, you know, the one guy, whatever the phrase is, the Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven, going back and forth, the convergence of the two realms. But anyway, Ezekiel sees this, Ezekiel 43 verse 4. He says, the glory of the Lord came into the temple. He's talking about the millennial temple. The glory of God filled it. And the Spirit of God lifted me up, brought me to the inner court. Because He was in the outer court. If you read the text, He's in the outer court. Now the Holy Spirit brings Him to the inner court. And He goes, wow! And the glory of God fills the temple. But then verse 6, He hears Jesus, He hears a man, and we find out in a minute it's Jesus, speaking from another part of the temple, from the Holy of Holies is what He's speaking from. So, Ezekiel's in the inner court, way in the future. He's in the Jerusalem temple, in the inner court, and it's filled with glory. He goes, this is awesome. But there's a man that's yet deeper in the temple. He's in the Holy of Holies himself. And the man says to Ezekiel, from a deeper place in the temple, he says, this, verse 7, is the place of my throne. Ezekiel, this is where my throne is upon the earth right here. And it must have been absolutely stunning. And then he titled it in a very unusual way. He said, it's the place of the soles of my feet. This is where I will dwell. Look at this. In the midst of the children of Jerusalem, of Israel, forever. He's talking about the millennial Jerusalem. He goes, this very place, talking about continuity. He says, though the millennial temple will pass one day, on the very place, on the very foundations of where this place, the very or geographic place, God is going to cause the new Jerusalem to descend. And he says, it's in this very geographic place, even in the new earth. This is where I will dwell with my people forever and forever and forever. There will never be an end to it. The stages of God's salvific program may change. We may go from one administration to another. We may go from this time to the great tribulation to the millennium to the new heavens and the new earth. But there is a particular geographic place that God has picked where Abraham offered up his son on Mount Moriah, where David offered up his sacrifice on Mount Moriah, where Solomon built the temple, the glory came down, where Jesus is going to build the temple, the glory is going to come down, even into the new earth. That very geographic place is the exact place where God will dwell forever. That's why the devil wants that place. He wants Jerusalem. It's so much more significant in the realm of the Spirit than we understand. He goes, this is the throne. Look at verse 7. This is the place of my throne. Now, Jesus is talking to Ezekiel, and his mind's kind of blown here. He didn't say, this is the comprehensive entirety of my throne, but rather, this is the south end of things. This is where the soles of my feet are, but it is my throne. It is my throne in every sense of the word, but it's not the fullness of my throne, because the north end of his throne is in the New Jerusalem, and there's a corridor of glory between the two realms. But it's biblically, and in every sense of reality, that is his throne, though it's the far south end of his throne. I imagine this glorious, holy, governmental complex. If you'll let me use those kind of terms, those are certainly not adequate to describe it. Where the New Jerusalem and the heaven and the earthly Jerusalem converge together, and there's a corridor of glory between the two realms. And it's an unbroken reality. And the south end of it's called the footstool. The north end is called, it's where God the Father's throne is. And Jesus' throne is the whole reality. Isaiah 66, verse 1. The Lord says, heaven, the realm of the Spirit is my throne. The earth is where, it's where the soles of my feet are. It's where my son's throne is. A part of an expression of his throne is there. The throne is the whole of the reality together. Now Jesus, of course nobody understood what he was talking about probably when he was saying this. Maybe somebody did. Maybe there was a scribe with understanding. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 and 35, he was talking about three realities that are really one reality. Three are one. He's talking about three holy realities that he puts them all on the same par together, because they're all dimensions of one reality. Here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 34, he says this, don't swear at all by heaven, the realm of the Spirit, where the Father's throne is. Don't swear by the earth, that's where the footstool, that's the south end of my throne. And don't swear by the city of Jerusalem, it's the city of the great King. That's the convergence point. The New Jerusalem and the Millennial Jerusalem, they come together. That's, I'm the king of that city. Don't swear by any dimensions of those three things. Because he was putting them together and putting a note of holiness and sanctity and identifying them as one reality. I mean, he doesn't press the point, it's one reality, but that's the argument of what he's saying. And we know from the Scripture, when we put them all together, that the Father, the Spirit, and the earth, the footstool, the city of the great King, because the city of the great King is not just the earthly millennial Jerusalem. The city of the great King is the new Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem, the millennial, in their convergence together with the corridor of glory, joining them as one reality. That is the city of the great King. Even when you talk to some those in Jerusalem that are looking for the Messiah, they only see the earthly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem is the, again, I'll just say it in kind of a strange way, it's the south end of the complex. The new Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, is only the south end of the throne and the temple there. It's a far bigger reality. The city of God is massive. It is massive, but it has a very relevant, dynamic outlet portal through the millennial Jerusalem, converging the two realms together. E. Now, Jesus' throne is not only in the millennial Jerusalem, but his throne is also in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly one. But his idea is to join the two realms together forever. Beloved, that's where we're going to reign and rule. Now, why do we care about this? We care about this a lot, not just because it's our future, because this is where our This is where our residence will be. And when we rule the earth with Jesus, we rule from the New Jerusalem through that corridor of glory. That's how, that is our access point to the planet, to the material earth in the millennial kingdom. And there's many passages that talk about us ruling the earth. And it's so confusing to people because they can't, because they don't have a holistic view of it. And so they go, I thought we were in heaven, but he says we're on the earth. Doesn't add up. How could we be on the heaven, in heaven and on the earth? It's because of this corridor of glory and the convergence of the two Jerusalems, which is a biblical reality. Both of them are true. It's not one or the other. But what happens, the reason we got to understand this, is because people said, you know, if I really knew I was governing on the earth, there's something about being born of the dust. Being longing for the earth is in our spirit. And when you tell somebody you give up everything and you'll go to heaven, they think, I'll play harps forever in heaven. You know what? I'll keep my stuff and take my chances. They really do. There's something in the human spirit that says, in heaven, ethereal, angels floating. It's because we were made of the dust in the perfect wisdom of God. Before there was sin, we were made of dust. It's God's will. He wanted this materiality in our spirit. This dimension of wanting the dirt, the concreteness of life. You tell them, you know, you're gonna, if you obey God fully, you'll go, you know, you'll get a spirit body and you'll have a float away to heaven. It'll be so cool. You'll really like it. Trust me. They go, yeah, I know, but you know what? I think I'm gonna take my chances and keep my stuff down here. You tell them they will actually govern a city on the earth and they can believe it. They can connect the dots because they got the 50 passages. It's not one or two. There's 50 or 100 of them. They go, I am now more interested in this, if it's going to be an earthly reign. There's something about the way we're created that until we connect with our reign will literally be on this earth. I'm talking about people with resurrected bodies will rule Overland Park and Grandview in Chicago. They will rule the rural areas. Every single part of the earth will have spiritual government over it. And people go, really? Is this really? Where's that in the Bible? Just all over the Bible. We're just so lost and we're so disconnected because of that 2,000 year temporary holding pattern with a disembodied spirit. Beloved, that's only one very, 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 very brief moment in God's purpose. So the scripture says that to the Lord, 1,000 years like a day. It's 2 days in His eternal purpose that we don't have bodies. It's only 2 days. It's only a minute and a half. For billions of years, we're literally on the concrete earth doing what we're doing right now, but with no sin and absolute perfected material bodies, but of utter perfection on the earth, reigning and ruling with Jesus. So it's important that we get through our Western ethereal paradigm to get to a Hebraic material, earthly paradigm. Of course, you don't want to do it so much we forget the spiritual. We want to bring the two together. Ephesians 1:10, God's bringing the two realms together and coming to the earth. One is not right without the other. But when we understand this, it really changes the way we spend time and money. And the way people are willing to be servants and to sacrifice greatly if they have an actual earthly return for it. And they do. That's the exciting part. They do. And now they feel carnal. They say, well, if I want an earthly return, that means I'm sinful. No, if you want an earthly return, it means you're human. You were made from the earth by the perfect will of God. Before there was sin, God fashioned your spirit to want the earth. You can't repent of that. It is not an accident that it excites you. It's too good to be true. I don't buy it yet. But if it was true, I would be excited if it was actually going to be earthly. It is true. And what you do in this seminary of life, what you do for your 50-year career, your 50-year ministry, your 50-year adult life, whatever you do in that 50 years dynamically relates to what you will do for the thousand-year term is far longer than the 50-year term. And so many people are selling out their 1,000-year assignment to live in compromise in their 50-year assignment. Because they can't connect it, but the scripture is full of these ideas. That's why we're studying the millennial kingdom for a year or two. Okay. E. Jesus' throne will be established in the New Jerusalem that descends to the earth. Here we find that clearly His throne is in the New Jerusalem. Here it's the throne of God, and the throne of the Lamb is in it, will be in it. And that means in context, the New Jerusalem. Wait! Jesus, is your throne in the New Jerusalem? Or is your throne in the temple and the Holy of Holies of the Millennial Jerusalem? It's both. The answer is yes. Both. Well, it can't be both. Yes, it's one reality. Yes, there's a corridor of glory. There's a seamless, unbroken reality and unity between the two realms that fully express the heavenly and the earthly with no contradiction at all. And I could really be wrong on this point, this next one. I picture it like this. On the north end, that's just how I say it, it's really intensely the spiritual. And on the south end, it's really intensely the material. And it's kind of like changes its intensity up and down the corridor of glory. That could totally be off the wall. But that's how I think of it. F, a little summary point here. Jesus rules in heaven as the Son of David in the New Jerusalem. He rules on the earth as the Son of God in the New Jerusalem. He rules on the earth as the Son of David. He's the only one with the authority to bring both realms together. The government of heaven, the government of earth, come together in one man at the second coming. And the fullness of the Spirit, the earthly, the supernatural, all in dynamic relationship come together at that point. It is the grand hour of human history in its moments away from now. He's the king of both cities. Let's go to the top of page 3. Okay, Roman numeral 3, the joining of the two Jerusalems, the convergence of the two Jerusalems. That's the convergence point of the two realms. And someone goes, how big is this corridor of glory? I don't know, but the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles high, so it's a big corridor. I call it, again, all these terms could be just so, they are so less than adequate. I think of it as this vast, glorious governmental complex. It's one reality that has the New Jerusalem on the north end of it, and it has the earthly Jerusalem on the south end of it, and it's an unbroken, seamless reality converging heaven and earth together. And that's where we dwell, and that's where we, if you can use these terms, that's where we go to work day to day from that reality. And we govern the earth. It's okay to smile. I saw a few of you smiling, but like, oh, that could be really cool. Oh, come on, this is better than what Dorothy saw. And the reason that movie or whatever that show was so powerful, it captured everybody's mind, because it is the cry of the human spirit. It's the cry of the human spirit, the Emerald City over the horizon. But it's far more real than that. Okay, the convergence or the joining of the two Jerusalem, the establishing of the corridor of glory. A, the New Jerusalem descends to the millennial earth. Where does it go when it descends? There's three verses where it says it descends. Three times the Bible says that. Three passages. There's two descents at the second coming, and then at the after the millennial rebellion, it descends again to the new earth in its final and permanent descent to the new earth. Where does it send? It descends to Jesus' place of government, the millennial temple in Jerusalem. That's where it descends to. It says it clearly. Jesus' throne is in the New Jerusalem, and Jesus' throne is in the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple. Jesus' throne is in both, and it's not two thrones, it's one throne. It's just a big governmental complex of glory. People are thinking of a throne like, you know, a 5 or 6 foot throne, and no, we're talking about Jesus, God's beloved Son. God the Father says, no, we're not doing the 5 foot little thing. We're going to have a throne. It's going to have a north end and a south end to it, and it's going to be awesome, and the whole earth will tremble before this throne. B, well, I've already said it. Does Jesus have one throne or two? The answer is yes. I suggest it's the vast, glorious governmental complex with the far north end in Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, and the far south end in the Millennial Jerusalem, and a corridor of glory between them. I think of this corridor of glory being filled with the brightness of God's weighty, tangible presence, connecting the two Jerusalems together as an essential part of Jesus' one throne. It says that Jesus in Hebrews 1:3 is the brightness of God's glory. I see this corridor of glory as the brightness of God's glory. The psalmist Asaph said in Psalm 50, he said, out of Zion, and wherever you read Zion, put Jerusalem. Zion is a little part of Jerusalem. It's the temple part of Jerusalem is what it boils down to. Does out of Zion, out of earthly Zion, and out of heavenly Zion, and then the convergence together is the perfection of beauty. Ooh, look at that. The perfection of beauty is this reality. Again, Dorothy turns the corner and she sees the Emerald City at a distance. Beloved, there is something called the perfection of beauty. It's this city. Which one? The earthly or the heavenly? Together. Yes, both of them. Together they are the Zion, the convergence of God. Most theologians pick one or the other. Some of them that really want to fight for the earthly pick only the earthly. Those that fight for the symbolic only pick the heavenly. Beloved, I suggest to you from the Scripture, it is both of them in a seamless, unbroken reality together. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I love this verse. And no one knows who wrote Psalm 119. They say David did, and I hope he did. It doesn't say that, we don't have to know for sure, but it just fits David. That's why I hope he did. It says this, I have seen, look at this. Oh my goodness, this sounds so Davidic. I have seen the consummation of all perfection. He's talking about the convergence of the two realms. David was the first millennial theologian. David had more understanding of these two realms. I'm overcome as I've studied the fine print of David's life, how much David saw the millennial kingdom and his place in it. David saw more about his 1,000-year term as king than he did his 40-year term as king in Jerusalem. David had far more understanding, far more passages, and we'll bring them out. A couple times, David, by prophecy, it was told to him he'd be king for the 40 years. But many more times, he was told by God he would be king for much longer than that. The 1,000-year term, and then beyond that as well. But I don't want to go there right now. But look at this. Here's an important point. It says, Psalm 119, 96, I've seen the consummation of all perfection. This is the Zion in both its earthly and heavenly dimensions as one reality. Look at this now. This is important. Your commandment is extremely broad. Here's what it means. This is what this passage means. When it says your commandment is extremely broad, it says this. When I read this one passage, I get it. Then I read it again a few months later and the passage grows. Then I put it over with Zechariah 6, then Ezekiel 43, and I go, oh, it's growing! The Word of God is exceedingly broad. There's many levels to this. And when he said, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, don't put your command like a task to go do. Put the phrase there, your word. It's exceedingly vast in its multitude of levels. Every time I read this, it seems like it's growing and it's expanding. Well, really, it's my mind is expanding and understanding. But I go, oh God, every time I approach your word in the subject, it grows. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. That when you touch the consummation of all perfection, the word of God, its multifacets begins to become apparent to us. God's speaking at many levels. You know, we think of the Word of God, how important it is for now. Did you know 1,500 years into the millennium, they're going to be reading the book of Revelation, talking about its meaning for them? Did you know that afterwards, a billion years from now, we will read Isaiah, we will read the book of Revelation and Ecclesiastes, and it will have an expansive meaning to us a billion years? This book is eternal. It's eternal. It is exceedingly vast in its levels of meaning. And I don't mean in its contradictory meanings. I mean, we see Jerusalem. God says, that's good. Then we go, oh no, Jerusalem's going to go on for 1,000 years in the millennium. Your son's going to come. Lord says, that's good. Oh no! The new Jerusalem is going to come into a unity with it for 1,000 years. Lord goes, uh-huh. Oh no! It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And beloved, after the 1,000 years, remember, the kingdom of Jesus, His rule increases on and on. And the Father
might, in my language, wink at us and say, you don't even have the beginning of where this is going. But just keep reading and studying the perfection, the consummation of all perfection. And you will find, it's this paradigm where the Word of God becomes expansive. Really, the Word is, and David's talking about his own heart. See, Jesus' throne of glory is one reality, two different dynamics. We have here in C, we have the nations, look at this, we have the nations of the earth, Revelation 21, verse 24, 26, the nations, those are the millennial nations, of those who are saved will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The kings on the earth bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. Now, how do earthly kings get into the New Jerusalem? That's always blown my mind for years, because I've believed this for years. You know, I remember years ago I was teaching this, when I taught it right here in this very place. In 1986, I was reviewing my notes of what I said about this, and I was hiccuping and tripping and coughing and, you know, saying, well, the nations go into the New Jerusalem somehow. Who knows? That's how I ended it. Who knows? I was reviewing my notes from those days, and I thought, yeah, that's always troubled me. It's through the reality of the two Jerusalems being not exactly the same, but the corridor of glory. There's a convergence between them. It's true to say they're one, but there's distinct dimensions of it. It's like your body is one, but you have different organs, but it's one body. It's not true to say that your liver is your kidney, but it's true to say it is your body. But the kings of the earth, they will bring, in the millennial earth, will bring their glory. They will have access to this corridor of glory. Ezekiel 37, the nations, look at this one. Ezekiel 37, verse 28, the nations will know. This is all the nations of the earth. We're talking about America, all through Asia, South America, Africa. The nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, made Israel holy, when my sanctuary is in the midst of Jerusalem forever, then all the nations in Africa will know that Israel was special to me when I put the corridor of glory, my sanctuary with my throne in that city. Then they will know that Israel was holy to me all along. Right now, the nations don't know that. Matter of fact, the United Nations are deciding against Israel, but the day is coming when God puts that Ezekiel 43 temple and the bottom end of His throne, the soles of His feet, in that city, and they're going to tremble, as Psalm 48 says, they tremble when they figure out it is God Himself living in that city. God picked the city of Jerusalem way before Genesis 1. On the blueprints in heaven, when God the Father and the Son were talking about this, and the Father says to the Son, obviously made up conversation, well, Jesus, you're going to be the king of everything. Where do you want your capital? He goes, I want it there. I want a big lake here. I want a little lake over here and a bunch of mountains around it. That's where I want it. And the Father says, done. It's yours. Then they created the heavens and the earth, and the spot was already picked. And then God told Abraham, hey, Abraham, come over here. See that little spot? It's an important one. Keep your eye on it. And it's been the center of controversy for 4,000 years. Okay, let's wind this up here. D, the corridor of glory. Oh, yeah, I got to do this one. I was getting ready to just stop, but no, we got to do this one. The corridor of glory includes the divine cloud, the smoke of God's glory, and the shining fire, and the highway. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, when the Lord, when Jesus washes away the filth of the daughters of Zion, that's the people of Israel, the remnant of Israel, when He washes away and cleanses the people and they get saved at the second coming, and He purges the blood of Jerusalem, because remember, in Revelation 14, verse 20, there's going to be blood for 200 miles. The Antichrist kingdom's there. There's so much blood. God has to purge the blood of Jerusalem. Zechariah 13, 1 to 6 says He cleanses the defilement of the land of Israel because of all that happens in the Great Tribulation. Then, after He cleanses the city and the people, then, verse 5, the Lord creates above it, Mount Zion, that's where the temple is, above it, He creates a cloud, number one, a smoke, number two, and a shining of a flaming fire is above what's going on in Mount Zion. And then over all of that is a thing called, very simply, the covering is above that. Beloved, this is the corridor of glory we're talking about. I'm going to add a verse I don't have here, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. That God says, thus says the Lord, I will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. That's the covenant, that's the corridor of glory, dimensions of it. I have Revelation chapter 15, verse 8. The temple in heaven was filled with the smoke of the glory of God. God's going to build a highway, not just from the nations to the temple. Yes, there's about 10 verses about the highway that's going to be built through the nations. But there's going to be a highway from the between the two cities. There's a corridor of glory called the highway of holiness between the cities as well. It's not just a highway that runs vertical. It's a highway, horizontal. It's one that runs vertical as well. I've enjoyed studying all the passages on the highway. And the highway is going to be, it's a worldwide highway, or it's touching all the nations, at least in the Middle East. And it's bringing the pilgrims and the remnant of Israel back to Jerusalem. But there's another highway connecting the two Jerusalems as well. And nobody unclean can get on that highway. Roman numeral 4. On top of page 4, I'm just going to say this about it. The New Jerusalem has two descents. The New Jerusalem has two descents, and you can look at those. It descends at the second coming. The first time it descends after the millennium, the second time. And you can read those notes, and we'll just end with that. We'll end with that. Okay, we got a lot more on the notes we didn't cover, but that's fine. That's why you have them. Let's stand. Now, I know that it's a little like I didn't get half of it. That's okay if it's your first time or two. It takes more than a time or two to grasp it. But it really isn't very complicated. It really isn't. There's only 5 or 6 main points, and there's about 100 verses to back them up. And it's just the idea that our paradigm, our lens, is so opposite of what the Bible lens is about our future. And just so you know, if this is totally new, these ideas have been taught for many, many years. I might have some little funny one idea, but I'm talking about the 90% of what I said. The vast majority of it has been taught by Bible teachers for many, many, many years. But you have to believe in the literal end time prophecy to teach it. But it's been taught for centuries. So it's not a new idea. It might be new to you, but it's not new in terms of Bible teaching history. So just know that. Anyone that would like prayer for anything, for physical, Jesus, for the inspiration of your heart, I just want you to come on up. Anyone that wants prayer for anything. Name will I store.